This morning we're going to read verses 1 through 16. If you would please follow along in your scripture as I read aloud. And after that, we'll have a testimony and song by Brother Clint Hopkins. The Bible says it came to pass at the end of 2 full years. It's interesting that it makes a very specific statement. 2 more full years on top of all the time he'd already been in prison and as a slave. That Pharaoh dreamed a dream. And behold, he stood by the river. The Nile River was a main thoroughfare. It was everything. The life of Egypt was the Nile River. And it was something that they worshipped, just like many other things. And so he's standing by this river, most likely the Nile, because of the significance of that river to Egypt. And behold, there came up out of the river seven well-favored kine with flat-fleshed. And they fed in a meadow. And behold, seven other kine came up after them out of the river, ill-favored and lean-fleshed, and stood by the other kine upon the brink of the river. And the ill-favored and lean-fleshed kine did eat up the seven well-favored and fat kine. So Pharaoh awoke. And he slept and dreamt a second time. And behold, 7 ears of corn came up upon one stalk, rank and good. And behold, 7 thin ears and blasted. And 7 thin ears, and blasted with the east wind, sprung up after them. And the 7 thin ears devoured the 7 rank and full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled. You know, life can cause our spirit to be troubled many times. And he sent and called for all the magicians, the soothsayers of Egypt, those who had mystical spirits and powers, and all the wise men, those who were highly educated. And the Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. Then spake the chief butler. Now remember, last week we talked about the butler and the baker and how God used Joseph to help them with their dream. And the chief butler said unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. And Pharaoh was wroth with his servants, and put me inward in the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker. And we dreamed a dream in one night, I and he. And we dreamed each man according to interpretation of his dream. And there was there with us a young man, an Hebrew, servant to the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams. To each man according to his dream, he did interpret. And it came to pass, as he interpreted to us, so it was. Me, he restored unto mine office, and him he hanged. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. And he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream. There's none that can interpret it. I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream and interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. It's not me. I can't answer your dream. It's not about me. It's about my God.
Amen.
He gave all glory to God. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. When we have an opportunity to rise and shine, who are we going to lift up? Ourselves or the Lord? Let's do all to the glory of the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this text and this great example in your word. Thank you for the life of Joseph, a real man with real trouble, but with a real God and a real faith in that God. Help us to be like that.
Amen.
Speak to our hearts through your word today in Jesus' name. Amen.
And God had a purpose for Joseph's life, and he was accomplishing that. He was equipping Joseph all along the way for the purpose that God had for him. And the same thing's true for us. The difficulties we go through are not just for that experience. They're to help equip us for our purpose, to reach our potential for the glory of the Lord. And if we don't go through those hard times, we won't be equipped for the thing that God has in store for our future. And we see that in the life of Joseph, but it's so hard sometimes for us to think of it in those ways for our own lives. You know, a man of history that probably has affected history, the history of America, in greater than maybe anybody else, is Abraham Lincoln. And talk about a rags-to-riches story. He may not have ever been wealthy, but he definitely went from obscurity to prominence. You know, Lincoln lacked many of the things that people, look for in success. He lacked connections. He was born in obscurity, lived in a log cabin most of his life until he left home. He wasn't very charming and charismatic. He didn't really have that appeal that a lot of people used. He wasn't handsome in a lot of ways. He wasn't even formally educated. Yet he became one of the greatest presidents in U.S. history. He was, as I mentioned, he was born in a one-room cabin to an uneducated farmer as parents. And he himself was basically self-educated. 18 months of schooling that he went to, formal schooling. Everything else was on his own. Reading books, just learning on his own. He offset these disadvantages by, as I mentioned, reading books. And he read everything he could get his hands on. At age 22, he left home. He packed all of his worldly belongings in a canoe and struck out on a river. But none of that stopped him from completing law school. None of that stopped him from becoming an attorney in southern Illinois. And none of that stopped him from pursuing politics, even though a lot of people discouraged him from doing that. And the very same man that he lost to for the Illinois Senate, he won against for the presidency. A lot of people have asked about Lincoln's spiritual condition. He was raised in a Baptist church in the hills of Kentucky, but he never made it personal. There's a lot of people that are raised in churches, but they never make it personal. And this is one of the statements. Lincoln always knew about God, but he never knew him personally. One thing that was written about him, he was given a Bible by some freed slaves after Civil War, after the Emancipation Proclamation. And they came to D.C. and gave him a Bible. And this is what Lincoln said about the Bible. In regards to this great book, I have but to say, it is the best gift God has given to man. All the good the Savior gave to this world was communicated through this book. But for it, we could not know right from wrong all the things most desirable for man's welfare here and hereafter are to be found portrayed in it. He had a respect for God. He had a respect for the Bible. But he didn't know him personally. In fact, he said about himself, "When I was in Illinois, I was not a Christian. When I had my son die in the White House, I was not a Christian." But it was a preacher that came and visited him from Illinois before the Gettysburg Address. And that preacher witnessed to him and shared Christ with him again. This man had ministered to him when he lived in Illinois. And he knew the burdens that the president was carrying through the Civil War and through the death of his son and all of that. And he traveled from Illinois to D.C. just to witness to the president one more time. And the president listened to all of this. And he said when he arrived at Gettysburg and he saw all those graves, he said, that was when I became a Christian. In another book I read about Lincoln, after his conversion, he decided he needed to get baptized. And he was going to get baptized on Easter Sunday, 1865. The problem was he never made it to Easter Sunday, 1865. He was assassinated on April 14th, 1865. Here's a man that had all kinds of things working against him, but he wouldn't give up.
Amen.
And that's the way we need to be in reaching our potential.
Amen.
This is a quote by him. It says, "This may come to those who wait, but only the things left by those who hustle." You know, we got to hustle. We got to work hard. And we see that in the life of this man, Abraham Lincoln. And we see it also in the life of Joseph. He worked hard. Everywhere he went, he worked hard. And everywhere he went, he rose above everybody else. When he was at his father's house, he was the most trusted son his father had. Hence the coat of many colors. When he was in Potiphar's house, he was raised to the manager of the estate. The most trusted man by Potiphar. Potiphar did not even know what was in his hands, except for what he was given to eat. That's how much he trusted Joseph. And even in prison, the captain of the guards gave Joseph full charge of all the prisoners. He always worked hard and he always benefited from that with the hand of God in his life. But here in this passage, after he gave the interpretation of the dream to the butler and the baker, we're told in verse 23 of chapter 40, "Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him." And 2 more years. You know, waiting on God takes time. Amen? And that's hard for us humans, isn't it?
Oh boy.
Time is something we do not like to waste. But you know, when you see waiting on God as a waste, it's going to bug you. But when you see waiting on God as part of God's plan for God's purpose, it helps you to be more patient with that. I see that in the life of Joseph. He was willing to wait on God. And you know what? Waiting on God often takes longer than we would like it to be. Can anybody say amen to that?
Amen.
Boy, we want things done quick, don't we?
Oh boy.
When we're praying for somebody to get saved, we want them saved quick. This man right here, Nabil Qureshi, 8 years from the time a friend of his started witnessing him as a freshman in college at Old Dominion University to after he graduated from medical school, 8 years before he came to faith in Christ. See, a lot of good things in life don't happen quick. It often takes longer than we plan on. And here we have Joseph, 2 more years of waiting on God. After already being gone from his family for 11 years. 11 years from the time he was put in the pit. From the time he was given that coat of many colors. And then in Potiphar's house. We're not told how long he was in Potiphar's house. But after that, now in prison. 11 years. Now, 2 more years. When is enough enough? Have you ever asked that question? When is enough enough?
Oh boy.
Here's the answer. A little longer. A little longer. See, in Genesis chapter 37 and verse 2, we see Joseph at the age of 17. And then we don't see an age again until chapter 41 and verse 46, where he's brought before Pharaoh at age 30. So 13 years of his life was spent as a slave and as a prisoner. And now two more years before God's purpose is finally coming to fruition. You know, waiting on God not only takes longer than we want it to, but waiting on God also can be monotonously difficult. You know what the word monotonous means? Tediously uniformed, unvarying, the same old, same old. Anybody ever use that term, same old, same old? Yeah. Well, that is waiting on God, same old, same old. It can become monotonous, and monotony is very difficult. See, with Joseph, it was the same old displacement from his family. From the time his brothers threw him in the pit, and then in Potiphar's house, and then in prison, same old, same old. He's still displaced from his father and his family. And it wouldn't even be till years later that he would finally reconnect with his family. So it's the same old, same old, being displaced from his family. The same old of absence of freedom for all of these years. He wasn't free as a slave in Potiphar's house. Now he was a manager of the state, but he still was a slave, right? He wasn't free in prison. He was a slave. He was a prisoner and a slave. See, it was the same thing. He still didn't have his freedom after all these years. The same old of challenging circumstances and serving other people. You know what? God was getting Joseph ready to serve a lot of people. And you know what? That's exactly what the experiences of our life are. God preparing us for the next thing that he has for us. Joseph, in fact, in Joseph's own testimony, we'll see it later in the book of Genesis, in his own testimony, he said, "You meant it for evil, but God used it for good to save much people alive." See, God was training Joseph as a servant. He had it pretty cushy as his father's favored son. But he needed to serve people. And God was training him to be a servant, as a slave in Potiphar's house, as a prisoner in the captain of the guard's house. He was learning to be a servant. And then when he was raised up, he still saw himself as a servant. You know, the Bible says, before honor is humility. You know, when we get honor without humility, you know what it does? It causes pride. And pride is always destructive, right? But when we learn humility before honor, it helps us to have a proper perspective on the honor. Helps us to appreciate it. Helps us to use it wisely. Helps us to use it to benefit other people, not just ourselves. And that's what we see in the life of Joseph. He learned humility, so the honor of being second in command in the entire nation of Egypt did not ruin him. How many people have we seen ruined by honor without humility? See, the Bible's always right. And we see it here in the life of Joseph. He's learning to be a servant and to serve other people. And he's going to do a great job with that even in the future. And you know another same old monotonous thing that's taking place in Joseph's life? From bad to worse. Have you ever felt like you're going from bad to worse? And when is the worse going to stop getting worse? I'm sure Joseph felt that way. I mean, being in the pit's bad, but being sold into slavery is worse. Being a slave's bad, but being thrown in prison's worse. I mean, when is this going to stop? I mean, it's going from bad to worse, bad to worse, bad to worse. How much worse can it get? You know, God is always faithful. Aren't you glad about that? Amen. He knows exactly what we need. Amen. If we'll just trust him to get us where he wants us to be. See, we must remember why we're waiting. The reason why waiting is so hard for us humans is sometimes we forget why we're waiting. See, Joseph had given a dream. People were going to bow down to him. I'm sure that as he was going through this bad to worse scenario over and over and over, he was wondering, is this dream actually going to come true? But the whole time this was taking place, God was preparing him for that. He had to remind himself, I'm waiting on God. And God is getting me ready for what God wants to do. And I'm a servant of the Lord, and I just need to be serving the Lord. You know, Micah mentioned in his testimony after the missions trip about a phrase that I shared. I shared it in the deacons meeting yesterday, and I think it's important for all of us to see ourselves this way. We need to see ourselves as servants. And that's what God was doing in the life of Joseph. He was molding him as a servant. And the motto of a servant is, I am a servant. Who can I serve? How can I serve? That should be our motto. As children of God, we should see ourselves as servants, and we should see service as our greatest opportunity, and we should look for opportunities to serve people. Amen. That's what we see with Joseph. He saw himself as a servant. That's why he was waiting on God. See, we need to realize we are waiting on God to do what only he can do. For Joseph to get from the pit to people bowing down to him takes a work of God. For Joseph to get from slave to second in command of Egypt takes a miracle of God. Amen. For Joseph getting out of the prison and being put in a position to where he could save his own people from the famine takes a mighty powerful God. See, we need to remember there's only so much we can do, but there's so much God has to do. And we've got to wait on God to do the part that only he can do. See, when we try to do the part God can do, we mess up everything. And we don't do the part we should be doing. What we need to do is focus on our part and let God do his part and wait on him to do that. And that's what we see in the life of Joseph. He's busying himself doing his part. He's being a servant. He's serving Potiphar, and he's doing it well. He's serving the captain of the guards, and he's doing it well. He's serving the other prisoners. He's serving the other servants. He's serving. He's doing his part, and he's waiting on God to do what only God can do. And guess what? God came through, and he does every time.
Amen.
See, when we mess up the will of God is when we try to do what only God can do. Guess what? You're not equipped to do what only God can do. And when we try to do what only God can do, we mess things up every single time. See, we need to realize we're waiting on God to prepare us for what he has planned. We need to see every experience of life is part of our training ground for the next thing God has for us. Just like Clint sang about, just like we see in the life of Joseph, just like we see in the life of Abraham Lincoln and all of these other rags to riches stories. They saw each step of the journey as a part of the plan to get them to where God wanted them to be. We need to see that in our lives. The second thing I want you to think about is this. Life can become troubling to everyone.
Oh boy.
Waiting on God's heart, but sometimes living life is harder. You ever been there? Living life just being really hard? See, Pharaoh had a dream, and his dream troubled him. For all of us, it's different things that trouble us. It may be a business situation that didn't go quite the way we wanted it to. It may be a relationship that is going through some real trials. It may be a health crisis that we're facing with no good answers in sight. But the bottom line is, the Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust.
Oh, yeah. Come on.
Troubles come to everyone.
Good.
Even the king of Egypt. The king of Egypt, Pharaoh, was a man who was worshipped by the people. He was seen as a god. They worshipped him. I mean, if he was a god, why is he troubled? If he's a god, why can't he figure out this dilemma? Aren't you glad that we have a God in heaven who's never troubled?
Amen.
He knows the beginning from the end, and he knows everything in between. Aren't you glad for a God that's omniscient? Aren't you glad for a God that's omnipresent? Aren't you glad for a God that's all-powerful? Aren't you glad that you have a God, or you can have a God, who never has had a situation that was perplexing? Aren't you glad about that?
Amen.
Because I face perplexing things a lot. I had a drain that was not draining well. I almost called Fritz, but it was kind of late and I didn't want to bug him. So, you know, it's a drain. How hard can that be, right? Even a preacher should be able to fix a drain, right? I even got my phone out and I tried to search the internet. I love it when they have a YouTube video about how to fix stuff. Amen. I fixed a lot of stuff with YouTube videos. But there was no YouTube video for fixing this pop-up drain in my bathtub because the drain wouldn't drain very well. And I tried fidgeting with it, and I tried this, and I tried that. I found some instructions, and that didn't work, and they must have had a different pop-up drain than I had. And I pulled it apart, and I did this and that and the other thing, and the whole time I was missing one little bitty detail. Isn't that the way it is usually? You're doing everything right, but you're missing one detail, and you can't solve the problem. There was a screw down inside the top of the pop. And you have to screw this thing off, and then you have to screw the screw out. And boom, there it goes, and it comes out. And it's real simple. I'll never have that problem again because now I know. It's a learning experience, right? Life's full of learning experiences. But the bottom line is this. I was in a quandary. God's never been in a quandary. God's never had an aha moment where something kind of just dawned on him. We have a great God in heaven.
Amen.
He's not perplexed by the complexity of your problems. The king was troubled. See, everybody gets troubled. We get troubled by the uncertainties of life and the unknowns of life. Isn't that a hard one? The unknowns. If I do this, what's going to be the result? If I take this, what's going to be the side effects? If I make this decision, if I invest this money, how's it going to turn out? Those are tough, aren't they? Life is full of uncertainty and unknowns. Guess what? God has none of that. He's a great source and help.
Amen.
See, we get troubled over fears and worries. The psalmist says, At what time I am afraid, I'll trust in thee. That's a great solution. Faith is a great solution to fear, amen? And prayer is a great solution to anxiety. We need to turn to the Lord. He doesn't get anxious about anything. We get anxious about so much. We need to turn to the Lord. See, we get troubled about having no good answers for life's questions. You ever been there? You got this big question, there's really no good answer. You've got three options and none of them are good. Boy, that's a tough spot to be, isn't it? That's a troubling place to be. Who are you going to turn to? Well, the Pharaoh, he turned to the soothsayers, those that were empowered by Satan. Guess what? You're never going to get God's answers from Satan's sources.
Oh, boy.
Amen? You're never going to get God's answers from Satan's sources.
Yeah.
See, this dream was from God. Pharaoh didn't know that, but it was. Soothsayers, magicians were never going to answer this problem. Only God's man was going to answer this problem.
Amen.
He turned to his wise men, people that are highly educated. Guess what? Humanity, humanism, and the reason of man cannot solve the problems of life.
Amen.
It wasn't until he turned to the servant of the Lord did he find answers. Why? Because the answers are in the Lord. And the true servant of the Lord is going to be the one that tells you that. I'm not the solution to your problem. God is. Somebody comes to me for counsel, I tell them, I don't have anything to help you, but I know God does, and I'll try to help you find it. See, the answer is not in me. I don't need to be their crutch. A lot of counselors, they build the dependency in themselves by the counselee. Bad plan. Might make some money, but it's a bad plan. We need to point them to the Lord.
Amen.
He needs to be their source of strength. Amen? We need to point them to the Lord. See, we need to find help with our troubles. Finding help with our troubles can be difficult at times. Pharaoh's looking for help. He's looking for help in all the places he usually would look for help, but he's not finding any help. And I imagine that made his troubles even worse. When you go to places for answers and you're getting no answers, that makes things worse, doesn't it? That's exactly where Pharaoh was. He wasn't getting the answers he wanted. See, we need to realize that God and His servant is the best place to go for help when we're facing troubles. Now, I'm not opposed to counselors. I try to counsel people. Right now, I'm going to get some counsel from a godly person. But the bottom line, there's nothing wrong with getting counsel. When we got a question or we got a struggle that we can't solve, we need to be smart enough to know we need some help. Amen? But we need to look for help from a person that's going to point us to the Lord. We need to go to the Lord. He's the best source. See, God works supernaturally, but He also uses His children as tools in His hands. That's what we see in the life of Joseph. He's a tool in God's hands. And God's using him for His glory. See, God uses His children who are submitted and yielded to Him as tools in His hands. You say, well, I haven't seen God use me as a tool in His hands. Are you submitted to Him? See, God only uses tools that are submitted. We need to be submitted to Him so He can use our lives for His glory. See, God used Joseph to help Pharaoh, help the nation of Egypt, and also the children of Israel and many other people. God used Joseph to do that. Why? Joseph was yielded to God. If you want God to use your life, you got to be yielded to Him. And that starts with trusting Him as your Savior. Starts with being forgiven of your sins. It starts with being born into His family by faith in Jesus Christ. It starts with being born again. And if you've never done that, you need to do that today. That's your greatest need. You need to be forgiven of sin. You need to be born in the family of God. You need to be adopted as a child of God and a joint heir with Christ. Amen. So you have that source of help. You have that connection with God. And then you need to yield yourself to Him. And you know what? Waiting on God and letting God work, and sometimes waiting even longer, there's something that's going to help you in the pathway to success. There's some things we need to learn to admit on the pathway to success. And we see this in the life of the chief butler. And we see this recorded for us in verse 9, where the chief butler starts to explain to Pharaoh about his situation. But notice what he starts with in verse 9. Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. What's he talking about? Well, there's two possibilities, and maybe it's both. First of all, he's remembering when he made Pharaoh mad and he was thrown in prison. And he's remembering his fault to Pharaoh. But he's also remembering what the end of chapter 40 says. The chief butler forgot Joseph. But now the situation is ready for Joseph to be used by God. And the chief butler starts his conversation with Pharaoh, I'm admitting my wrongs. You know, admitting when you messed up is a great first step in success. Amen. And that's what we see in the life of the chief butler here. There's some things we need to admit. We need to admit the wrongs that we have done. The chief butler does this here. 2 Corinthians, it's in your notes. We're not going to turn there. I encourage you to read it this today or maybe this week sometime. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, it talks about a godly sorrow that causes us to repent. See, we need to admit the things that we do wrong. See, we need to confess our sins in repentance. You know what confession and repentance is? It's making no excuses. If you start off and it says, well, I did what I did because you did what you did, that's not repentance, okay? That's making an excuse. Listen, listen. Jesus did not die on the cross for excuses.
That's right.
But He did die on the cross for repented sins. Aren't you thankful for that? See, repentance and confession is not making excuses for wrongs that are done. Confession and repentance is not blaming other people. You made me do that. Well, you shouldn't have been offended by that. You're blaming people. You're not repenting. Confession and repentance is not making light of your sin.
Oh, boy.
That's not repentance and confession. You know what repentance and confession is? The word confess, like in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know what that word in the Greek means, confess? To agree with God.
Amen.
To confess and repent means to agree with the one you've offended. What I did was wrong. I shouldn't have done it. It's my responsibility. That's confession, isn't it? See, when you admit your guilt of the action done, when you agree with God and when you agree with the truth of His Word, when you agree with the one that's offended, when you agree with authority, when you agree with the law, you're at a place of confession and repentance. See, confession and repentance is to accept the responsibility of what was done and the effect of it. I did it. It's my fault. I hurt you. Will you forgive me? That's repentance and confession. See, repentance and confession is being willing to do what is necessary to make things as right as possible. You can't undo what's been done. You can't unsay what's been said. But you sure can try to do something to make it as right as possible. I bought some roses for my wife this week. And the checkout guy, he was trying to be funny. He said, "There's three reasons guys buy roses. Not sure which one yours is." I said, "What are the reasons?" "You're in trouble." "Nah." He said, "The second one was, it's a special day, birthday, anniversary, something like that." "Nah." He said, "Okay. The third one is just because." I said, "Bingo." Just because.
Amen.
Just because I love her, just because she's wonderful, just because it's a day to say I love you.
Very good.
Just because. See, roses can't fix all the problems in the world. But when you mess up, you need to try to make things as right as possible. See, we need to not only confess our sins, but we do need to acknowledge mistakes and apologies. Some people like to say, "I'm sorry for everything." "I'm sorry and please forgive me, I've sinned against you," are not the same thing. I use this in counseling. "I'm sorry" is when you make a mistake on accident. Like if you're having dinner and you reach for the butter and your hand accidentally hits your glass of milk and it spills on the table, that is, "I'm sorry. I'm sorry I accidentally hit that. I'm sorry it spilled. I'm sorry it made a mess. Let me clean it up." But when you take the same glass of milk because you're angry and you pour it in somebody's face, "I'm sorry" doesn't fix that. That's not an accident. That's a willful action. See, that's a sinful act. That is malicious. "I'm sorry" doesn't fix sin. You may include "I'm sorry for doing it" when you say, "I've sinned against you, will you forgive me?" Because the idea of "I'm sorry" is you're sad about the effect of the action. You can say "I'm sorry," but "I'm sorry" is not enough when it's sin. You need to teach your children, parents, you need to teach your children the difference of offense and the difference of response. If it's an accident, "I'm sorry" works, and try to help clean up the mess. But when you sin against somebody, "I'm sorry" is not enough. You know, you have to admit your guilt. You got to own it. Take responsibility and ask for forgiveness. If you want to say "I'm sorry," that's fine. But you need to add the other to it also. See, to apologize means a statement of regret. It's being sorry for something that has been done. And you can be sorry for sin, but you also have to repent of sin. See, to confess means to admit that the thing I've done is wrong. It's immoral. It's illegal. It's sinful. I agree with God about it, and I agree with you about it, and I shouldn't have done it, and I need you to forgive me. There's a big difference between an apology and a confession. We need to understand that, and we need to live that way, and we need to share that with our children as they grow older.
Amen.
See, we need to own our failures if we're ever going to hope to learn from them. And that's what God wants us to do, is to learn from our mistakes, to learn from the events of life. Just like Joseph, he learned from the events of life to help him for the success God had for him, and we need to learn from the events of our lives. See, we need to understand our failures to help us move forward into success. We need to learn from our failures to help us to do better in the future. And we need to gain insight and wisdom from our failures to help us make progress in life. See, we need to admit, and the chief butler admitted, "I know, I remember my faults this day." And then he tries to fix it. He tries to help Pharaoh by telling him about Joseph. He tries to help Joseph by telling him what he was asked to remember 2 years before. See, we need to admit the help that others give to us. Chief Butler is admitting, "Joseph was a help to me. Pharaoh, he might be a help to you." And you know what? In every one of us who experienced success in this room, you've had some help along the way. And you need to admit that help. Admit the people that helped you. See, we need to acknowledge their help to them. Say thank you. If somebody helps you out, say thank you. It's not that hard. You're admitting you needed their help. You're admitting they helped you, and you're thanking them for it. See, we need to acknowledge the help of others to ourselves. Helps us to be humble when we admit we needed some help and somebody helped us. Some things are better done as a team, not as a solo. See, we need to acknowledge their help to other people because it encourages them. Some showing honor, showing praise publicly. That's what the chief butler's doing here. "Hey, Pharaoh, I know this guy that helped me. His name's Joseph. He might be able to help you." And here's another thing we need to admit to. We need to admit our own responsibility for ourselves. That's what the chief butler did. He took responsibility. "I offended you, Pharaoh. You put me in prison. And there's a guy in there I forgot about for 2 years. He's owning responsibility for his actions. But you know what? There's another guy in this story named Joseph. And he's taking responsibility for his actions too. He's just being a servant in prison because that's who he was. He was a servant of God, and he was just being faithful to the Lord. Somebody once said, "Bloom where you're planted." I couldn't find where that originated from, but it's a great saying. Bloom where you're planted. Yeah, young people in school, bloom where you're planted. Say, you know, a lot of people say, "I can't wait till I get out of this place and I'm going to do blank, whatever." Well, why don't you do something great while you're in this place?
Oh, very good.
I mean, I'm blessed by young people who make a decision that they're going to leave their mark when they graduate from school.
Amen.
In our church, there have been young people that have decided. Chuck Bickle decided this when he was young in high school. Jeff decided this when he was young in his high school. Emily decided this, and there's probably others I'm not even thinking of right now. They decided, young in high school, "I want to be valedictorian or salutatorian so I can share the gospel." And they did.
Amen.
In their speech, they gave glory to God.
Amen.
And they shared the gospel with those that were there. Why did they do that? Why did they succeed in that? Because they committed to it, and they were willing to do the hard work to get there. And they trusted God along the way.
Amen.
See, Joseph, he was blooming where he was planted. He was just being faithful to God. Young people, don't let anybody despise your youth. Paul says that to Timothy. "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer." Joseph was a young man. In fact, it says that. The chief butler says, "There is this young man." Don't let anybody despise your youth. Don't let somebody say, "Well, they're just a teenager. They're acting like a teenager." No. Why don't you act like a godly teenager?
Oh, boy.
That'll give them something to talk about. Amen. And then, nationality is no guarantee of success or failure.
Right.
The chief butler said, "There's this young man. He's a Hebrew." Now, the Hebrews weren't all slaves at this time. They became that later, but they weren't at this time all slaves. They were accepted in Egyptian society, but they still weren't Egyptians. But it didn't stop him from being successful, did it? And then it says he was a servant. You know, social status does not determine success or failure.
Right.
I read about Abraham Lincoln. Wouldn't you say he's pretty successful? He did not start off with any social status at all. Joseph didn't have social status in Egypt, but it didn't stop him from God using him for great success. The last thing I want you to think about is this. Presence is part of propriety. By that I mean this. Where you are determines a lot of what is proper.
Oh boy.
In prison, any old thing will do. But before the Pharaoh, you need to spruce up a little bit. Amen? When you come into the presence of something special, it needs to be special. When we come to worship the Lord, it ought to be a special thing.
Amen.
See, there's a difference in propriety based on presence. What is acceptable in presence in prison is not acceptable in the palace. What's acceptable to the prison keeper is not acceptable to the Pharaoh. What is acceptable to God should be acceptable to everybody else, but isn't always. See, some things are not acceptable no matter where you are, and you shouldn't partake in them. Maturity, and this is what we need to teach our children and young people, maturity is learning the difference between what is proper and what is not where. Some things just aren't proper in certain places. And they brought Joseph out hastily, and they cleaned him up, and they shaved him. Now, for a Hebrew to have a beard, that's respectable. In fact, today even, in Hebrew cultures, if you don't have a beard, they don't see you as a man. But in Egyptian culture, beards were not acceptable. So he had to be shaven to come in the presence of Pharaoh. See, presence and propriety requires preparation. And Joseph got prepared to meet the Pharaoh. Even though Pharaoh was in a hurry and he wanted it done quickly, there's still propriety. And when we come to worship the Lord, we ought to prepare ourselves. We ought to spend some time in prayer, getting things right. We ought to search our heart before we come to the house of God so we're in tune with the Holy Spirit. We ought to prepare ourselves on the inside and prepare ourselves on the outside. When we're coming to worship God, we're coming to a special thing. We ought to be prepared. And authentic humility and glory to God is always proper. And what we see in Joseph when he comes to the presence of Pharaoh is authentic humility and bringing glory to God.
Amen.
He could have said anything he wanted. He could have said, Pharaoh, you need an interpretation of a dream. I'm your man, and let me name the price. He could have done that, right? Pharaoh would have given him whatever. He wanted to know the answer to this dream. But we don't see that in Joseph. We don't see a man looking for opportunity to seize for himself. But do we see that in people today? Do we see that in Christians today? Have you seen that in you this week? Don't let that happen. Authentic humility and bringing glory to God is always proper wherever you are. And we see it in the life of Joseph. He has this opportunity and he uses it not for himself. He uses it for God's glory. And he tells the Pharaoh, I cannot answer your dream, but God can. You're going to have opportunities this week to use and to be used by God. The question is, how will you use them? Will you use them as submitted to God, as a tool in His hands, to let God bring Himself glory and accomplish His will His way? Or will you use them as an opportunity of advancing yourself in your agenda? I'm kind of thinking the story works out better for Joseph God's way. Amen? And I'm thinking if it works out better God's way with Joseph, it'll work out better in God's way for us.
Amen.
Let's see ourselves as servants. And let's present authentic humility to the people around us and give God glory when the opportunity arises. Let's pray.